Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Let's read this together. Then one from the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jim Elliot once said, famous line, many of you have probably heard it, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." This morning, I was working on my message early, and I hear my daughter Hattie yell for me from upstairs, "Daddy, come up here." I'm like, all right. So that's always a scary thing. You do not know what you're going to get with Hattie Star in the morning. And so I go up there, and she's sitting in her bed, and she goes, I didn't know what the heck she was actually talking about at first. She said, "I need the baby mice for my house because I don't have them yet." And I'm like, "What are you, the baby mice for your house? What are you talking about?" And she goes, "The baby mice for my critter house." And she has this house, right? It's this calico critter house. They're these little tiny figurines, little beaver family, little puppy family, little squirrel family. There's every kind of animal family possible. And every family has little children, and the children come with all these little, like, everything is tiny. Like, there's spoons for the baby's bowls. I don't even know how she keeps them. She's only 4 years old. But she has almost every family possible. And what the first thing that she thinks of when she wakes up is, "But I don't have the mouse babies." I'm like, "You have the beaver babies, you have the puppy babies, you have the kitty babies, you have the kitty grandparents, you have the beaver parents, you even have glasses for the grandparents with little elastic rubber bands, and you have high chairs. You don't have enough rooms in your house for the little mice babies." And she was like, "I have to have those mice babies, Daddy." And she goes, "Take me downstairs so I can tell Mama." I'm like, okay, I guess my answer was not good enough for you. But I was thinking to myself, I'm like, oh, that's so cute. So awesome. She's just so funny. And I'm like, why is that so cute with a four-year-old? But it gets a little weird for us, doesn't it? I mean, we are the same way. We'll wake up thinking about things that we want, things that we would like to add to our little stockpile. We will fill the rooms of our houses with just as many things as my little girl will fill her toy house with. And we're not content with what we have. We always notice what we don't have. Our eyes are always fixed on it. I was thinking about this. How many hours will we spend on Craigslist when there's something new that we want to look for? I mean, I was thinking about this. I wanted a motorcycle. And then all of a sudden, you spend like a half an hour every day looking to see what new listing is on. We are a people that are driven by possessions, even as Christians. Greed, what is it? Think about what greed is. Think about what avarice is. It is an inordinate desire to possess more. Literally, to possess more than what we need. But we are told that we need the things that we see. If you buy an iPhone, what immediately happens? The iPhone isn't enough. You have to get the cool plastic cover. You have to get the attachment for your car. You have to get the little stereo connector for your home stereo. You have to start buying $2 applications every 5 minutes because somebody told you that there's this new one that if you scan a piece of grocery, it'll give you the best price at the best grocery store. Like, you'll even go to another grocery store if you're already in one. But you have to have the application just so you can say it, because I have it and I bought it. But this opening word here, take heed in verse 15, and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I told Addie, I'm like, you will never find salvation in those little mice. Never. No happiness in that, Addie. Next year, those will be in the garbage. It's a sad thing, honey. We should just throw that house away right now. And she wept. No, I didn't. I didn't say that to her. I'm like, we'll buy the mice for you, honey. But this word, covetousness, it literally means a greedy desire to have more. Greed in our modern age is now called enterprise, isn't it? It's all about our ability to pursue what, as I've talked about all 3 weeks thus far, the pursuit of the American dream, which is the pursuit of happiness through material possessions. But Christ warns us against materialism. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. You know what mammon is? Mammon is wealth personified. It's almost like its own God. And I'm telling you right now, the worship of mammon makes a terrible master. A terrible master. In verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Listen, either we will transform the material into the image of the spiritual, that is using it for kingdom purposes, or the material will transform us into its own image. I was just standing at Zupan's the other day buying groceries, and there was this magazine, and I opened it up, and it had 50 pages in a row for plastic surgery. How interesting that the obsession with the material, with the physical, with what money can buy, turned the people into non-real human beings. And it was disturbing because it was page after page, but I could not stop looking. I'm like, oh man, her eyes look like cats from all of that stretching. And I was thinking about this. This is this kind of transformation into the material, taking on the image of flesh and losing one's soul. Those who serve mammon begin to look like their God. They literally become materialized. The light dies out of their eyes. Living souls become only living flesh. Isn't that true? What does Proverbs chapter 1 verse 19 say? So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Those who are greedy, never satisfied with what they have, always wanting more, like the movie Citizen Kane, another great movie about greed, a fantastic movie. And it's loosely based on Hearst. But at the end of the movie, there sits the man surrounded by all of his belongings, lonely and miserable. And on his deathbed, what does he cry out? Rosebud. And Rosebud was a sled that he had when he was a kid. And the sled is shown being thrown into the furnace because nobody knew that was the only thing that mattered to him. For he lost his soul through his pursuit of all of those possessions. Man, inner deadness is the result of making acquisition our God. Inner deadness is the result of making acquisition our God. The essence of life is not found in our many possessions, and if controlled by the things we possess, life itself will become elusive. Listen, guys, this is what I want us to see tonight, is we are going to move from greed to generosity, and I want to make the argument that the only outward evidence that we are truly children of God is marked by the sacrificial laying down of our lives for one another. We become God-centered and others-oriented. Our lives are to be fixed upon the giving of oneself because it represents the gospel. What is the gospel? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Mark that word. It's about giving. Remember I said Christianity is all about receptivity. Us receiving the life of Christ and then releasing that life through us. As we receive Christ's life, we become like Christ as we give ourselves away. The reception of the gift of grace should be evidenced in the gracious giving of our lives. Well, let's understand this parable. Look with me at 17 through 18. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. I want you guys to notice that Jesus gives us a parable about a foolish rich man. And the first thing I want you to mark about this man is that he never saw beyond himself. This is the mark of greed. He never saw beyond himself. And this is the problem, is that he was asking the wrong question. How much can I keep for myself? This is what marked this man. How much can I keep for myself? How much can I gain for my own personal enjoyment? My barns, my crops, my goods. Man, those are such aggressive pronouns, are they not? He was aggressively self-concerned, keeping rather than giving, hoarding rather than helping, protecting his lot, and in doing so, losing his soul. You guys, whenever our lives become self-concerned, when we focus in upon our wants, our desires, our hopes, our dreams, we lose sight of Christ. And in losing sight of Christ, we lose sight of what our life was created for. We will never be satisfied until we begin to pour our lives out for the good of the gospel. We will never be satisfied. You can possess all that you want, and you will not find happiness in it if it is what you make supreme in your life. It will destroy your lives. It will rob you of all joy. Oh, I pray that our conversations would never be filled with my this and my that. These are my things. Verse 19, what does he say? Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You guys, if there is no God in heaven, if Jesus Christ did not die and rise from the dead, if all of our faith is in vain, then I would say, I agree with that man totally. We should just pursue all that we can get out of this life, for this life is all that you have. But that is not the reality, is it? And each of us know that our lives are meant for something much bigger than ourselves. We feel it in the depths of the core of who we are. We know because we have eternity written upon our hearts. We know that we cannot make life about ourselves, because if we do, our worlds shrink down on us and we become suffocated by our existential existence. We are not alone in the universe. We have a God who is near to us, and he has given himself for us. And he says, I have given myself fully to you. Get your eyes off yourself. The world is huge and people are hurting. Have you been paying attention to Haiti this week? I'm watching them pull little babies out from underneath the rocks. And I'm like, oh, that's sad. And then I go back about my business. If you guys remember that movie, Hotel Rwanda? I've just been haunted by this. Remember that scene where he tells the journalist, he says, please report what you see to the Americans so that they will send help, so they will rescue us. And he said, we will report it, but people will look up from their dinners while they're watching the news and they'll say, oh, isn't that horrible? And then go back to their meal. Isn't that sad that is the reflection that the world often has of us as Americans? Is that we are self-centered and self-focused, and we have bought into the lie that individualism and the pursuit of happiness through the possession of material things will actually make us happy, when the reality is that depression is on the increase, suicide is on the increase. You guys, I sometimes wonder if the recession is maybe one of the better things that has happened to us, for it has refocused our minds on the reality that money isn't all that life has to offer. It's true. I want to ask you guys the question tonight. Is it possible to be self-serving and have Jesus? Is it? Is it possible to be totally self-obsessed, self-focused, self-fulfilling, and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, but I am not intrigued with you being my Lord? Well, let me give you an answer to that question, because there's an answer, and Scripture is pretty good about giving us answers. In Mark chapter 10, remember the story of the young rich ruler. He comes to Jesus, he runs to him, and he says, Lord, Lord, tell me, how can I gain a good teacher? How can I have eternal life? How can I have eternal life? Man, what a great question. We should all ask that question. And there's this just urgency, this sense of need. I need eternal life. And I believe that you might have the answer. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There is none who are good but God. And he says, keep these, Jesus lays out a little test for me, test the young man's heart. He says, keep these commandments. Don't commit adultery, honor your mother and father. He lays out a list of commandments. And the young man says, oh, all of those things I have kept since I was a child. And what does Jesus say? He goes, it says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then pick up your cross and follow me. And the young rich ruler walked away sad because he possessed much. Now, let me ask you the question. Jesus could have said, oh, you want eternal life? Oh, Jesus could have chased him down at that point and said, oh, you want eternal, you want me to give you salvation? But you don't want me to tell you what to do with your things. You don't want me to have any sort of control over who you are as a personality, but you want me to save you. Oh, hey, salvation is a free gift. No, there's no requirement upon you. Nothing. Yeah, sure, you can have salvation. You can have eternal life. Did he do that in the story? No, because you cannot have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. His Lordship comes with his salvation. Jesus comes to set us free from the bondage of us as our own masters. We make horrible masters. We are more greatly enslaved by our own desires than we could ever be by the good teacher, the good master, Jesus. He's the only one that can ever set you free. The young rich ruler, if he would have recognized that salvation was not something to be obtained, but someone to know, and that salvation wasn't something but the one standing in front of him, he would have laid down his life right then and said, what does in any of this matter? Because I have you, Jesus. Because Jesus is the treasure. He looked at him and loved him. Man, you guys, we can't hold on to our lives and be a reflection of Christ to a lost world. That's where the hypocrisy comes in. That's where people aren't convinced because they need to actually see something that is measurable. The gospel needs to be lived out in our lives if we want to see people saved. We have to be a people that are filled with so much gratitude that we lay down our lives and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And guys, I have not arrived at this. I'm preaching this to myself. This has been the most convicting. I thought gluttony was convicting. Then I got into greed and I'm like, Lord, am I saved? I'm going to ask someone else to preach next week. I need to go into the wilderness and spend a week really checking my own salvation. But what does this tell us? 1 Corinthians 6:20, here is the mark. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, your eyes cannot be fixed upon yourself. They must be fixed upon him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That means with your life, with everything that you do, with everything that you have, and in your spirit, which are God's, which means that you are no longer your own. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have received the Holy Spirit into your life, you do not have the right to make your own decisions any longer. Wow. That should relieve all of you because some of you are horrible decision makers. You should be stoked right now. You're like, praise Jesus because I make such bad decisions. I just want him to make decisions for me. He will. You guys, everything is his. If you are no longer your own, then everything is his. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. This is powerful. Go back and read this. This is David's closing prayer at the end of his life. He says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Notice that. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Notice the word all. That would mean everything. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. Notice that. Once again, if you have riches, and if you're an American, you're rich, even if you're unemployed, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. David recognized that they had raised all this, brought in all this stuff to build the temple. And the people gave with joy and with gladness of all that they had. But David says, but we simply gave back to you what was already yours. It gives us the primary principle of giving, is that you and I are marked not by ownership. God is the owner, we are the ower. God is the owner, we are the stewards, which means that everything we have, we simply are managing on behalf of the one who actually owns it, which is God. Do you guys understand that principle? The right question is not how much can I keep for myself, but how much of God's money, God's resources, God's time, God's life, I'm his life, can I keep for myself? We need, guys, a generous eye. I ask you tonight, do you have trouble seeing beyond yourself? Matthew 6:22, I've always found this verse very peculiar. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Have you ever wondered why that is stuck right in the center of a whole text on money? What I recognize is that it's speaking of a generous eye, because when the eye is turned, if you could actually turn your eyeball all the way inward so that you could really look at you, what would you see? You would see nothing. That's actually a scientific impossibility. I don't know. Wynn's an eye surgeon. I could ask him if that's possible, but I'm pretty sure that you would not be able to see anything, blackness. And what I believe this verse is saying is that when you are self-focused, if the eye is full of darkness, how dark will your body be? In other words, as Christ comes into our lives, he illuminates our lives and opens up our vision so that we see beyond ourselves, no longer darkness, but our eyes are filled with the goodness of who God is, so that we see the world. We have compassion on them as Jesus did. When we look at Haiti, we have so much compassion that we're not comfortable just sitting still and going, oh, that's so sad, and then going back about our own business. But we're like, I must do something about that as an extension of the family of God and Christ's hands and feet. I have a responsibility to fulfill in taking care of God's children. Do you guys understand that? I'm beginning to see it a little bit more clearly. Everything I needlessly spend for myself is taken from some other person's need. God spoke that to me this week. Everything I needlessly spend for myself is taken from some other person's need. You cannot serve God and mammon, but you can serve God with mammon. Interesting. Notice, secondly, he never saw beyond this world. He never saw beyond this world. He makes all these plans. The foolish rich man says, I'm gonna build a bigger barn so that I can have much and enjoy, eat, drink, and be merry. And what happens? God appears to him and says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. In other words, you are dying tonight. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? I read a quote that said this: what I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I kept. You guys, Randy Alcorn, in this book that we're giving away for free, says this: wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, or we leave it when we die. Fascinating. We will either use mammon to serve the kingdom of God, or we will serve mammon as our God. In other words, this man had no eternal perspective. He had no eternal perspective. This is what it says in Matthew 6:19-21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. That our lives, when we live in a mode of generosity, what happens is that we begin to build up spiritual treasures, things that actually can bring us joy, things that can actually bring us happiness. When our life is lived for others, and I'm not just talking about your financial resources, guys. I have never, ever talked about, I've never talked about giving since Door of Hope even began. If you guys even notice, I almost never even mention the offering boxes because I forget every week. because I'm an artist and I don't think very much about money. This is why my wife is the smart one in the family. And honestly, I pride myself in not caring that much about money, but God convicted me this week. He's like, no, I have called you to be a steward over every aspect of your life. You should be intentional in the way that you live out your life with your money, with your time, with your energy, with your giftings. Let me just give you an example with giftings. I made a decision when and God has blessed this decision when I was 29 years old, back in 2001, I think. I remember I was writing all these songs trying to make it in secular music as a Christian. Now, some of you are pursuing music in this room. I know because I've talked to you. And I made a decision. Lord, I want every aspect of my life to be so surrendered to you that no one will ever even ask the question, what is he about? They will simply know he's about Jesus. That guy is about Jesus. I don't care if people mock me. I will never write another song, Lord, for my wife, for my kids, about anything but you, Jesus. Never. And I never have, ever, since I made that decision. And it's okay because I wrote like 300 songs for my wife before I made that decision. And even though she wasn't a Christian when I made that decision, and I remember when she wasn't saved, said, oh, another song about Jesus? Never write songs about me anymore. See? Greedy. Greedy. She's not here tonight. She's sick with a cold with our kids. Always thinking about ourselves. My wife is like the most generous person. But I made a decision. I will use my giftings, my talents, to serve one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you need to leave whatever your occupation is and try to enter into ministry. You can make everything serve the kingdom of God when you do all things unto the Lord. There is no separation between the sacred and the secular. You need to make your life about Jesus. Everything should reflect Jesus. Everything should reflect the gospel. And the way you do that is by living out your life generously for the kingdom of God. See, this man had no eternal perspective. He didn't realize that this life isn't all that you have. The temporal just simply does not last. What we need to do, guys, is this. Streamline your life for kingdom purposes. Streamline your life for kingdom purposes. E. Stanley Jones gave this as a motto. He said, write this upon your heart and mind, and I'm going to begin to do this, and I want you to do it with me. Put this as a motto. This is awesome. I will place no value on anything that I have or possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. Whoa. If all of you began to live that way, myself included, we would turn this city upside down for the gospel of Christ. Do you realize that? I will place no value on anything that I have or possess except in relation to the kingdom of Christ. If it furthers the kingdom, he goes on to say, it has value, it can stay. If it is useless to that kingdom, it is valueless, it must be made useful or go. If it is valueless, it must be made useful or go. Does that make some of you cringe? Sadly, I started going through my closet this week, and I'm like, you know what, Lord? I'm going to do it. I'm going to wear the same outfit every day like Einstein. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think we should all wear the same outfit every week. That's what we need to do. No, that's just, you're like, okay, he's gone too far. He's pushing me too far. But I was like, Lord, I have all this excessive stuff. How many pairs of boots does a man need? I mean, how many pairs of pants do I need? How many jackets? How many sweaters? And that Malcolm Muggeridge, we have more clothes in our closet than we will ever wear. We've got to get rid of the things in our lives that are excessive so that our lives become streamlined and kingdom focused, all joking aside. How can we afford to not be rich toward God? How can we afford to not be rich toward God when he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places? How can we not lay down our lives for Jesus when he laid down his life so fully for you and I? While we were yet still sinners, he died for us. How can we not? You guys, I am convinced that our lack of generosity, our lack of being willingness to give of our lives fully for kingdom purposes, really comes down to the conclusion. This is the only conclusion that I can come up with, is that we simply do not understand the gospel. We don't understand grace. We do not understand what it is that God gave to us. We don't believe that he already owns everything, that you don't have any rights, that he has total rights over your life. He's such a gentleman, he's not forcing himself, so he allows you to walk miserably in your own self-centered existence. That's what he tells me. He's like, Josh, you're not happy because I'm giving you the freedom to walk in rebellion against that which I created you for, which was for me. So get your life back in order, because my mercies are new every day. My love extends to you. Even when you're faithless, I remain faithful. He says, hey, don't stress out if you haven't been generous, but I'm telling you, understand that I gave myself away for you because I want you to experience life and to experience it abundantly. That's what he wants for us. You guys, grace is God giving us life through his son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. That is what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. He gives us his riches, riches that last forever. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he says to us. I have poured out myself for you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And you guys, you ask me, well, what do I have to do then? What should be the mark of my life? Well, the mark of all of our lives together as one body for the gospel is most perfectly pushed forward into this city, into the world, when we together live out generously. This is why Jesus said that evangelism begins with our love for one another. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Love isn't me telling Charlie I love him. I do love him. But love is when I sacrificially lay down my life and make time for him and give to him if he was in need and spend time with him. Because Christ did it for me, I, in response of gratitude, should do it for you. My life should be absolutely and utterly poured out till there is nothing left for you, all of you. And if I don't do that, I shouldn't be your pastor. But you guys, we are the church together. It's not just my work. It's our work, Door of Hope. That's why I want to do this class covenant, because I want us to come into this. I can't do all of this alone. And you guys, so many of you are generously giving of your time and helping. Some of you, not many of you guys, honestly, are giving to the church. Your lives are not marked. Maybe 50 people of the 300 that come every week have given in 2009. I don't know who gives what or anything. I just simply was told that this week. Can you believe that? I give to the church. We all should pour in. It's our church. It's our body. It's God's possession. And we should be glorifying him with everything that we do. So if we understand the gospel, generosity will be this. First of all, it'll be natural. It should be the natural outcome of your life. Acts 2:44 through 46. The moment they believed, it says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Do you guys know the natural outcome of salvation was the pouring out of one's lives for one another? That's why the church exploded. Do you know how they used to do offering in the early church? They would take an offering in the service, and they would have it up in the front, and anyone who was in need in the church would just come up and get some of the offering. That's how they did it. We should try that one night. That would be pretty cool. I'd be like, do you really need that? What are you taking that for? What do you want that for? Write down what you're purchasing. No, I wouldn't do that. Secondly, it should be sacrificial. We do not give out of our excess, we give out of our poverty. It should be sacrificial. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I was talking to Gary Brashear, a professor at Western, and I was asking about tithing. I'm like, I don't ever talk about tithing. And he's like, would you hold to a tithe? I don't find it in the New Testament. What would you say about that? And he goes, it's not necessarily a New Testament principle. What's a New Testament principle is that everybody's life should be marked by giving. He goes, but the tithe is a baseline. And for some, that would be sinning if that's all they're giving. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to pretend you didn't say that, Gary. But it should be sacrificial. It should cost us something. It costs Christ everything. We are giving to him out of the faith that he is our provider. He will take care of all that we need. So many of us will say, I can't give because I can't simply afford it. Can you give of your time? Can you give of your giftings? And we can all afford to give to God because he has given us the life that we live. And third, it should be joyful. 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You guys, it's not that God wants you to manufacture some sort of attitude. I'm so happy to give. It's that what it really is saying is that joy comes when we give. Joy happens. I feel so good at the end of the day when I know I've been poured out for this body. When I've met with like 10 people in one day and I'm tired and I'm weary and I know that there's kingdom work that's been done, that's when the joy comes. When I'm unhappy is when I spend too much time alone in my head thinking about my things, my desires, my hopes. I want to end with this. E. Stanley Jones gives 5 steps that will bring transformation in stewardship. And I think this is so profound. I'm just going to read it to you because it's amazing. He says, first of all, settle it in regards to giving. Settle it as something fixed. God is owner. I am ower. I owe nothing. Everything that I have is a trust. This is something that should be fixed in your mind. Everything you have is a trust. Secondly, as an acknowledgement of that ownership, I will set aside a tenth of all I earn. Then I will give out of the 9/10 as he guides me. Huh. Third, I will keep for myself enough to make me more mentally, physically, and spiritually fit for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I will only keep for myself enough to make me more mentally, physically, and spiritually fit for the purposes of the kingdom of God. For I realize that in giving, I am only investing. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. 5, once and for all, I will put at God's disposal my talents and my time. Once and for all, I will put at God's disposal my talents and my time. Listen, guys, I want to challenge you tonight. Give yourself away. It is the key to true happiness. I promise you will not be disappointed. I am not giving you this sermon as a plea for more giving in our church. You probably won't hear me talk about giving again until it comes up in the text. I really mean that. I am only saying this because your joy is what I'm after. And my joy is what God is after. God is after your joy. He wants you to experience release from being owned by the things of this world. That's why we're doing this series on the 7 deadly sins. Greed's just the one that was in the order tonight. God's blessing the church and sustaining us. We have very little overhead. We have an amazing man, Brett, who handles all the finances, who is the most stinking frugal person I've ever met in my life, ever, ever, and has us on the most shoestring budget ever, and we're blessed. And we're so excited about what God is doing here. This is not a plea for your money, I can promise you that. But I am telling you that true joy, true spiritual contentment, and if we want to see the gospel explode out of this body, our lives need to be marked by generosity in every facet of it. Throw off the shackles of greed and materialism and spend yourself for the kingdom. And so we're going to take an offering tonight. I'm not going to pass plates. I'm just asking you to give as the Lord leads you. And every penny that comes in for the offering tonight, we're going to give to Haiti. We are not going to keep a penny of what comes in tonight for this church. And we don't bring in a lot, but we're going to give it away because that's what God tells us to do, give our lives away. So I just want to challenge you as you get up for communion tonight. And if God puts it on your heart, whatever you give regularly to Door of Hope, every penny's going to Haiti, and we'll let you know next week what we gave. I'm just excited. It's like, everyone's like, that's a little scary to give the whole offering away. I'm like, hey, this is what God does. He says, test me on this. And I believe that our God is big. He'll provide what we need. We're so blessed here. Are we not blessed? And people are, how many people are dying there? How many people? 100,000, maybe more. We can't sit back and not do anything, right? And so, is God awesome? And may we be a generous people. Let's pray.